this evening we're looking at Ephesians 6 and verse 15. And as I said, as we look to the start of a new season of opportunity for reaching out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, I was struck really again by reading these verses, and in particular this verse. And I suppose if we are honest, it is likely that most of us feel some conviction, some inadequacy in the area of speaking of the Lord Jesus, and often we're grieved by our weakness in this area. And probably none of us would feel content with our effectiveness in our personal witness. And maybe as we look back and consider our circumstances, at times we probably have felt frustrated. Maybe we have felt guilty for our timidity. Maybe we feel regret over missed opportunities. Maybe at times we feel convicted over our lack of compassion for the lost, for those around us who don't know the Saviour. Maybe we are fearful that we're going to be challenged to do something beyond where we feel we would be comfortable. But if you felt like that, you need to know that you're not alone. And it's something that even the most devoted servants of Christ have known at times. And one commentator gives the example of a man called James Usher. He was an evangelical teacher and preacher in the 1600s. And Horatius Bonner says that he was busy, this James Usher, continually redeeming the time for Christ. And he was a painstaking, earnest preacher of the Word of God, and his ministry lasted for over 55 years. And the very day that he took ill with his last sickness, he got up from his writing, and even then, when he was unwell himself, he went out to visit another sick lady and spoke to her with great heart about heaven and about the hope of heaven that is found in Jesus Christ alone. But when Usher came to his deathbed, the last words that he was heard to utter, it was about 1 p.m. in the afternoon, March the 21st, 1656, were, "But Lord, in special, forgive me my sins of omission." So a man who was known to be blessed by the Lord, who'd been faithful in ministry, and yet in those final moments, he felt a sense of his omissions. Now on the Lord's Day evening, we looked at Paul's triumphant finish to his life. And that is surely what we all aspire to be able to say, you know, I've fought the fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. But there are times when we look to our own hearts, when we speak with one another as well in our conversations, that we feel that weakness or neglect in the area of pointing others to the Saviour. And we should long to be used by the Lord in this, and yet maybe we are quicker to dwell on when things don't go well, when we sought to reach out, and so we retreat away. And if we've known bad experiences, we kind of pull away, and we've all felt like that. And so tonight, I want us to be encouraged and to know that there is hope beyond that fear. And looking at these things, it is my prayer that we as a church would be used by the Lord to exalt his name and to engage people with the gospel. And that's what we are praying that the Lord would enable us to do in this next season as we step forward after such difficult times, that we will be enabled and empowered to proclaim Christ. And we know that all of it must be covered by prayer, but that we would know more of his grace, more of his work in our lives, that whatever role we may play in that, we would commend Christ to unbelievers all around us. And to keep in view what really matters for the glory of Christ, and that we wouldn't be paralyzed by fear, but we would be those ambassadors for Christ. As one explains, that our personal sense of the reality of Jesus Christ would be so deep and so confident and so satisfying that we could scarcely keep from commending him to others. And that the power of Christ would rest upon us with unusual effectiveness. And surely it's our prayer and longing that we would be known as a people that are loving and authentic and faithful and truth-declaring and winsome, that under God's hand we would be used of him to reach out to those around us. But what are we to declare? What do we proclaim? Well, This is where Paul's phrase is very interesting, because he speaks here of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation, literally the readiness of the gospel of peace. And it's interesting that Paul uses this title for the gospel at this point in the letter. And he speaks about this gospel being a gospel of peace. This is the gospel that we proclaim to the world. This is the gospel that we have for our family members, our neighbours, our colleagues, our community and beyond. It is the glorious news that peace has been purchased through the cross of Christ. And all who believe in him can be reconciled to God. It is a stunning message that God's omnipotent wrath against those who trust in Christ has been taken away through the death of Jesus for their sin. And all who are given to believe, they are reconciled, they are made right with God freely by grace alone. And the enmity that was there has been replaced by peace. And friends, there is nothing more wonderful than to know that you are at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Paul should emphasize this element of peace in this particular passage. He speaks of peace in the midst of war. And there are some who struggle as to why Paul would do that. Why would he speak of the gospel of peace in the midst of a passage that deals with spiritual warfare and putting on the armor and the conflict that we face? But it is not as detached as some think, because one of the aims of our warfare is that others would come to accept the terms of peace that God has set forth through faith in his Son. And so the conflict rages because of the reality of sin and the power of the enemy. They're set against the Lord, and then in the midst we are to proclaim this message that there can be reconciliation. Now, it's also not the first time that Paul has spoken of this gospel peace in this letter. So if you were to turn back to Ephesians 2 and verses 13 to 18, you have those wonderful verses. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that mighty saving work on the cross, when he shed his blood for his people, when he dealt with wrath and sin and guilt and death, he brought an end to the enmity between God and repentant sinners. He also ended the enmity that divided people, so that when they are in Christ, they are united in him. They are brought together in peace as one body. Christ accomplished peace. He has secured peace. He is our peace. And so everything with regards to this gospel of peace is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore we have this in the midst of the letter, in the midst of this instruction about spiritual warfare. And then it comes this whole idea of putting on the whole armour of God. And so if we're believers, we have been given to hear this gospel and to hear it savingly and to believe it and to appropriate Christ and to be saved by grace. And now Paul says in the text in Ephesians 6 that the preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace is to be put on like shoes as part of our spiritual armour. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you just go back a couple of verses, verses 11 to 12, he says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, what do we learn from that? We learn a number of things. And the first thing is this, all life is war. There's a great conflict raging. And if we don't see that every element of our lives is part of the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare, we are missing the reality. None of us are unaffected by the spiritual warfare. Every aspect of life is subject to the spiritual warfare, and until Satan is finally overthrown, or he is overthrown, but until he's thrown into the lake of fire, our peace with God has to be what we would call a vigilant peace. Satan and his forces will give us no peace if we are at peace with God. He'll do everything he can to disturb us and ruin us. And also we learn that this war is against supernatural evil powers. So the war that we are in is not a war with flesh and blood, but with supernatural evil powers. Now, in that respect, we expect Paul to say that we wrestle with the evil, the angelic, the demonic, the supernatural powers. But also, in a measure, it's surprising that he says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You say, well, why? Well, you think of Paul's life. Think of all the times that he was stoned, that he was beaten, that he was run out of town, that he was shipwrecked. Think of all the times that his blood had been spilt and his body bruised and the way that it had impacted his ministry. And so the flesh and blood of others had sought to do him harm, had risen in anger against him. Real hands were laid upon him. Real stones, real sticks, real chains had tested his faith to the limit. So how can he say that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Well, as one explains, Paul would probably point to the fact that though flesh and blood is real and can do very evil things, when those physical attacks come, when rage is felt, when obstacles are put in the way, there is something greater taking place. There is something deeper, there is something bigger, there is something more terrible and sinister and more destructive than meets the eye. And so though the flesh and blood does hurt, does hinder, the greater battle and threat is from the enemy and the spiritual forces behind those things. And that's where the true conflict is. You think of Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the sons of disobedience, of whom we were once part, in their flesh and blood can oppose us, but we have to wage the spiritual warfare with the real enemy, the prince of the power of the air, to whom they are bound. So life is a warfare. The conflict is spiritual. And if we don't engage there, then the victory will always be superficial. And then we also learn from those verses that God has made provision for us to stand. There is a danger of stumbling in the battle. And in fact, in this cluster of verses, three times Paul exhorts the believer to stand. Can't do that in our own strength. And so God has made provision for us so that we can stand and not fall. And he has given us this mighty armor. And God himself, as Jude says, is able to keep us from falling. He fits us for the spiritual battle. And so to persevere in the Christian life and not be defeated by the wiles of the devil, we know that we have to put on the armour that God has given his provision for us. And that's where part of this comes in with the shoes. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we know the gospel is the word of God. The word of God is our sword, according to verse 17. But Paul says we are shod, we are equipped, we are furnished, we are to wear the preparation or readiness of the gospel. And what does that mean? It means to be ready to move with the gospel. Let your feet be ready to move with the gospel. Now, I know that I'm not telling you anything new, but just in case you weren't sure, your feet are to move you from one place to the other. And if you put on shoes of readiness, then the idea is readiness to do what the feet are meant to do, and that is to move. And the idea is that we are always to be ready to move with the gospel, to move with gospel power and for gospel purposes. And it's an image that you find throughout Scripture. Think of Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So it's a picture of the feet of people who are running to bring good news. What is the good news? There is peace. And Paul no doubt would have had this in mind. And so the preparation of the gospel is peace, is surely a readiness to move with the gospel, a readiness to tell the good news and to publish peace, and also to say that in it all, God reigns. Also, in the New Testament, I want you to think too of the flow of Colossians 3 to 4. Now, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the passage on spiritual warfare follows instructions to husband and wives, children and parents, masters and slaves. And it's interesting that in Colossians 3, you've got the same flow. So you've got wives and husbands, children and parents, masters and slaves. And although it's not followed with spiritual armour as in Ephesians, Paul does call for vigilant prayer. He calls for alertness in the battle. And then he says, pray for opportunities for the gospel. And then in Colossians 4, verses 5 to 6, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So in a similar flow and context to his letter to the Ephesians, you have the exhortation to be alert, to be amongst the people, salt of the earth, and to be ready to speak with unbelievers and to make the most of the time for the sake of Christ and his cause. It is that readiness, that preparation of the gospel of peace, to be prepared, to be alert, and to be ready to talk about the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 is another example. And in the text, the very word ready is used in a similar exhortation. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this idea of readiness, preparation, to be alert, to realize that in this war, there has got to be that preparation, that readiness to speak of the peace that we can have with God through Christ. And then as we finish, just drawing it all together, going back to Ephesians 6:15, the armor of God, it is there to help us as believers to stand against the devil. And when the battle rages, that's what we need. To stand and to continue to stand. That's why he says, take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. He says, stand and keep standing. And even there, in that exhortation, this preparation, this readiness to move with the gospel is linked with the shoes of the armour, verse 15. And that means that speaking of Christ, sharing the gospel, is actually part of the necessary armour for battle. And so when we're in the battle and we are ready to speak of Christ, that is part of waging a good warfare, fighting the good fight. You know, from a sporting point of view, a ready and good offence attack is always part of a successful defence. To be on the front foot. One preacher puts it like this, giving the gospel away is one of the best ways of experiencing its power in your own life. Yeah. The best way to taste the power of God for your own soul is to venture something on it. It's the ongoing reality that the Lord himself taught when he said in Matthew 10:39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Mm-hmm. You know the famous quote of Jim Elliot, one of the young missionaries martyred in trying to reach the Alcor Indians. You know, we know it so well, don't we? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. But often what is not spoken of as much is the fact that his wife exercised the same attitude in her own life. And under the Lord, she was used mightily. And she put it like this, I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it. You see, the more ready we are to move with the gospel, the more life and power and joy and security that we will know in the gospel. And it's only as we share Christ and speak of him It does our souls good. It does our souls good to engage in these things. And in telling the gospel, and as we share the gospel with others and speak of Christ, we hear it again ourselves with so much more depth and power and joy. And in being active in this way, we will, by God's grace, not only be a blessing to others, but we will know strengthening ourselves and blessing ourselves. Now, I can remember when I was much younger than I am now and involved in open air work and various things, and we always really trepidation in doing that. But when the Lord gave those gospel opportunities, and you're able to speak of Christ, it thrills the heart. I can give many examples where, if you want, for example, there's a lady from Czechoslovakia. We had a wonderful conversation with her, and she took literature, etc. Anyway, two or three weeks later, we had a, it was letters in those days, more so than email, and had a letter through from, she'd gone back to Czechoslovakia, come to trust Christ. It thrills the heart. And you just, it does you so much good, because you see again, you not only speak of the wonder of Christ, you also see the power at work, not only in your own life, but the fact that he's mighty to save others too. And so I pray that as we enter this new season, that we would know more of that as a fellowship, and that we would be ready, and that our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that we would have a desire to speak of Jesus, to come alongside others, to be around others, and to be those who are our neighbours and all of those things, but to be ready to love and to point to Christ. And as we do so, we're waging a good warfare. It does us good. So friends, how will it be for you? Will you ask God to help you? Will you ask the Lord to give you those opportunities? Will you see that you're in a warfare, and part of that warfare is to speak of this gospel of peace, that others who are at enmity might, by sovereign grace, come to know that peace for themselves. Mm-hmm. May God help us, and may there be a time of harvest soon, and may that gospel seed come to fruition under his hand. Amen. Amen.